Feels like I was just up here. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Galatians. Today we're going to continue going verse by verse, and we are in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, and we are exploring and getting to know in a fresh way, I hope, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be especially focused on joy. That's right. That is a cry of joy, isn't it? That we get to praise God. This is God's word. May his people hear it and receive it as such. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning celebrating this list of fruit. Lord, this catalog of virtues. Lord, we're here to celebrate you and to once again be struck fresh by the joy that you have for us, the joy that you invite us to share in. Father, we ask that you would give us yourself, that you would make yourself known, that you would give us eyes so that we could see the truth, ears that we would hear your voice, hearts to receive all that you have for us, that we would live in love as you would have us to do. And we celebrate, Lord, that you delight to speak to us and to make yourself known. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. So we are, of course, journeying through the gospel of grace and freedom as first penned by the Apostle Paul, seeking to encourage the churches in the province and area of Galatia, since we call it Galatians. But one of the things that we must remember week after week after week in this study is that the gospel is not about what we do for God. It is about what God in Christ has done for us. And in celebrating that great truth, we then know that we are freed by God in our union with Christ to order our lives to the direction and motion of his Holy Spirit. And that is what we're drawing our attention to here this morning. Remembering that it is the Holy Spirit who both conceives and bears the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the mark of genuine godliness. It is not a mark that we earn. It is a mark that was given to us and brought forth in our lives. Calvin, of course, referred to this as spirit-wrought faith that unites us to Christ. And in that union we have with Christ, we are united to the very being of God. That his joy becomes our joy, his love, our affection, his peace, and so on, and so on, and so on, through this catalog of virtues. We remember, of course, that this is one fruit that we see through these different facets. It is not as though some of us get the fruit of love and others the fruit of joy. We all receive one whole spiritual fruit that signifies one whole spiritual life. And it's important for us to remember that. And most supremely, this is not a list of rules that would return us to a works-based righteousness. This is a catalog of virtues that God is bringing forth in your life. So as we move into the subject of today's facet, joy, let us, and be clear on this, I did not invent the framework I'm going to walk us through. I'm not that clever. In fact, I was told once that if you steal from one person, it's called plagiarism. If you steal from many people, it's called editing. So let's call today well edited, shall we? But the dominant part of my presentation, my view of this in biblical joy, comes from J.I. Packer. So he should get full credit for shaping my view in its structural form. But I'm also a student of the Princetonians. I love the theologians who have come from old Princeton. And in that line, the great J. Gresham Machen said that in order to define a thing, it is by exclusion. What is it not is supremely significant in helping us to understand what it is. So I have for us three knots, if you will permit me. How do we define joy? Well, our definition starts with three knots. The first, joy is not the same thing as fun and games. I am fun. I have it on good authority that I can often be fun. We're going to talk about that more in the second knot. But I think there is an expectation that many in our world share, that for joy to happen, fun must be present. That for joy to be real or experienced, it only occurs in the moments of fun or games. They're seen in the jovial laughter of a good joke, the pleasure and joy you have in busting on your friends, in verbally sparring perhaps. Might also happen as you sit quietly with one another and remember great and fun moments from the past. Common experience is often credited with things of joy. But joy is not the same thing as fun and games. You can have joy without fun, just as you can have fun without joy. Joy is something more trustworthy, more robust. It is more longer lasting. Anyone who plays a game, even one like Monopoly or Axis and Allies, if you're old enough to remember that one, it could go on forever, it seems, but the game comes to a close. Ask Tom Brady. No matter how long your career, no matter how many games you have played, what their significance is, there will be a moment where you stop playing the game that you love. Does that mean joy is now gone? Joy is not the same as fun and games. Second, joy is not the same thing as cheerful exuberance. This is where I come in. My job often feels like being the life of the party. If you've been to a party and I'm in any reasonable mode or mood, I have stories to tell, I have jokes to present, and I am very happy to be the butt of Brent's jokes towards me. Right, Brent? Right, Dale? Yep. But cheerful exuberance is oftentimes a matter of personality. It is a matter of temperament. You know people who are the joy of the party, the people who are the one that everybody looks to change the mood if it turns dour. If a moment is souring, there are trusted people among you who understand the responsibility to make a joke, to grab everybody's attention, to cut the tension in such a way that we return to the status of expected happiness in being with others. But I'm here to say, because the Bible says quite clearly, that joy in the Lord is available to everyone. It is not a function of temperament. You may not all be the life of the party. Chris Lane, not in the room. You've been to a party and Chris is there. He will not be the center of it. But having joy in the Lord is his. Having joy in the Lord is available to all of God's people. And it is not a function of temperament or laughter, no cheerleader-esque bubbliness should define your understanding of joy. It is deeper, it is broader, and it is available to all, not just the fun guy. I have to share. 3, joy is not the same thing as being carefree. Joy is not the same thing as being carefree. I had the pleasure of going on vacation earlier this year, and as we had joined a couple of other families on that great adventure, and it was wonderful, restful. It was filled with laughter and honesty. It was filled with prayer and sharing. But it was also filled with like cool ocean water. I can tell you way more than you want to know about that. It was filled with tiny moments of joy or pleasure, tiny moments of sustained laughter, moments of restful sleep, of waking up in the morning and not having to do anything. You should have seen the countenance change on my bride, realizing fresh every morning that she did not have to make a meal for anyone. And the last thing she did every night was not to prepare for lunches the next day. Yeah, you can woo that. But joy is not the same thing as being carefree, because vacations come to a close. Are you to think that a week or three out of every year is the only time joy is available to you? How depressing would that thought be? So as we were concluding our vacation and journeying home together, one of our dear friends said, "Isn't it great that while the vacation ends, we do not have to mourn that? Because the lives that we live are great. We don't need to leave the doldrums to experience a high good enough to keep us at altitude for 51 more weeks until we could return. We have great lives. Are our lives filled with hardship and surgeries, difficulties and death? Yes, yes, yes. But being carefree is not joy. You can be heavily burdened and fully joyous. Ask Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane about that. So these are three knots that help us define joy. Joy is not the same thing as fun and games. It is not the same thing as cheerful exuberance. And it is not the same thing as being carefree. So then what is biblical joy? I don't love my definition, I'm just going to be honest with y'all, but it is the best definition I have thus far in my life, in my study of Scripture. Biblical joy is a radiant joy. It is a radiant joy in a state of being where your whole self combines thoughts and feelings together that produce euphoria. Some of you are a little trembly. Radiant joy is a state of being where the whole person combines thoughts and feelings together that produce euphoria. Now, I know that in hearing that definition, many of us pause. We pause because we know that joy is something beyond feelings. We know that the life of the mind is not enough to say the whole self. Yes? So when I say thoughts and feelings, I mean to represent the emotional, intellectual, relational dynamics of our whole existence. Now, ontologically, meaning in the study of humanity, human beings, what does it mean to be a being? We are human beings. We have two parts, body and soul. Human beings are body and soul. In other words, we are embodied souls. We have individual personal souls. And those souls are not independent of, but in our conception, they're formed by our bodies and souls in union. In fact, the final estate of all things will be that you will live with a soul in a new body. The Bible calls it a glorified body. And anyone who knows the frailties and limitations of a decaying body right now in this life is joyfully expectant of a new body, an eternal body, one that is not plagued with the fall and its consequence. But when we experience joy, biblical joy, it is a light that heats and draws attention to from the very innermost parts of who we are. It radiates like heat can radiate, like sunshine can radiate, like light can radiate. It is a radiant joy because it is not defined by anything exterior to it. Does your definition of joy rely upon circumstance? My circumstances are favorable, so it's a joyous season. No. Some of the great testimonies of joy in the Lord come by martyrs, jailed, tortured, beaten, killed. And in their waning hour, they are radiantly joyful, often. Does not mean that they're not scared. Can you be joyful and fearful at the same time? Hold your baby for the first time. And you might know a more profound understanding of what it means that you have a father, that you are loved, and that you are now responsible in a way that nobody should have let you be. It's all right, mine are alive, we're doing good. But also, Scripture teaches us to learn Scripture, to memorize Scripture, to tuck it away in the corners of our heart so that in the times of worst circumstance, you have a source that's joyless to draw on? No, joyful to draw on, trusting, moves you beyond your insights and understanding of your own circumstances. But also, we fill our minds. This is very different, y'all. The Christian view of meditation is very different than the Eastern view. The Eastern view teaches to empty yourself because desire causes suffering. The biblical view is to fill yourself with what is true, what is good, what is excellent. Philippians 4 has much to teach us on the topic of joy. So it includes thoughts that move through us, grow in us, and do not require exterior affirmation, but also that radiant joy expresses itself emotionally too. It is not just philosophical, it is also experiential in our hearts and our affections and in our will. Study the attributes of God and you will see how often his joy in himself expresses in emotional terms and language. And then we get to that last word, euphoria. Often euphoria is associated with very earthly and very temporary experiences. I want to call them a candy bar version of the true feast. Is it true that there are calories there? Yes. Does it taste sweet? Yes. Is it filling? No. Is it sustaining? No. In fact, most temporary and certainly worldly views of euphoria are deceptions of the one who despises your joy, seeks to unnerve you, seeks to remove and steal joy from you. In fact, one of the chief questions you can study and ask is, oh Lord, what is stealing my joy? And you will find your idols. You want to study the idols that are gripping you, that you are subservient to in some way, sins that you're indulging to some degree or another? Ask yourself, can I have joy if this is gone, if this never comes to pass? Euphoria is ours. Why else would the Bible be filled with visions of heaven that overwhelm joy and praise of God Almighty? You were made for an eternal euphoria. Isn't that wild? You were made for an eternal euphoria. Sounds delusional, perhaps, or ridiculous at best. But it is the testimony of Scripture that heaven will be to his people a time of feasting and singing and praising and enjoying and relating one to another without end. I cannot imagine a more joyful thing to experience than the fellowship of the saints throughout all time, from all places, gathered together, all sharing the joy of the Lord together with the Lord to whom we share and experience his joy. So, I believe it's a radiant joy. It's a state of being. Your whole person combines thoughts and feelings and more together to produce euphoria. So when we think about that eternal joy, it is not just for some future someday. That joy has come. That joy is given. That joy is welcomed by every believer at the alpha point of their faith. Is that joy complete yet? Not yet. Is there a greater joy to come? Only by quantity, not by degree. You have the joy of the Lord authentically, and it is growing as this fruit of the Spirit grows in us. So let's talk about sources of joy, because the world has good versions of this, but they are incomplete and inadequate to express the deepest biblical version of these. But the first, I'll give you four. One, joy flows from awareness of being loved. Anybody want to argue that one? Joy flows from the awareness of being loved. If we had the time, I would invite all of you to close your eyes, take some deep breaths, and think back on the most significant moments of your life, no matter how short or long your life has been, and answer the question, when are a moment or several moments where you knew you were loved? You knew it. In your bones, you knew it. In your heart, you were questioning and then clarifying, am I loved? Were they in a moment of mercy that you didn't deserve? The hour of punishment that came not to be, or the hour of punishment where you realized your dad loves you because he wants holiness for you more than he wants temporary happiness? That's an amazing thing to discover, that your happiness is not your parents' chief goal for you, but godliness is. For godliness leads to joy and your experience thereof. Do you know moments where you are aware of being loved? Notice I didn't say of you being lovely. Some of the greatest moments where you have experienced an awareness of being loved may have come to you in the hour you felt least lovely, not necessarily most. Being loved and understanding and trusting and letting that be true and defined in a moment is some of the most important joy you will ever taste in this life, and it will be full in the next. Second, joy flows from accepting your situation as good. Now, hang on. I know that sounds a little bit like I just said your circumstances define your joy. I didn't. There are moments where joy flows from accepting your situation as good, not requiring a good situation to feel joy. This is a theologically important idea. And we'll get to it a little bit more in a second. But I want to be clear, this is not in good circumstances you can have joy. This is a joy that flows from accepting whatever furnace or feast you find yourself in. You are not alone. So we can endure whatever comes from a furnace. And lo and behold, we might even see Jesus walking around with us in there. Or whatever feast we find ourselves in, as we experience and trust that this is the place that God has me. So it is a great challenge to our joy if we are filled with discontentment in where we are. Discontentment is a joy killer. So kill your discontentment by faith, by the enabling power of God at work in you, as that eternal joy breaks into you in that moment. Third, joy flows from having something worthwhile. Sounds so silly to say, but ask a child with his brand new toy. He's excited. He feels some element of joy, yes? In the thing that he got that is special. It's the thing that he wanted. Or the relationship that is special. Do you have joy when you're with your family? You have joy when you kiss your husband, when you wrap your arms or have arms wrapped around you by another. Joy flows from having something worthwhile. It could be an object. Most often it's a relationship. Sometimes it's an activity. But having it can bring joy. Experiencing it, doing it, brings joy. Fourth, joy flows from giving something worth giving. Joy flows in giving something worth giving. Have you ever been more excited to give something than you could possibly get in a moment? I think this is one of the joys of American Christmas, the experience of it. Because as I got older, I cared less and less about what I was going to get, to the point where my mom could give me underwear and I'm like, ha ha, thanks. If she did it when I was 8, I'd have thought she hated me. But now I'm like, ha ha, I don't have to buy that. So I could spend my money on something better. You know that joy, yes? Ask every mom what it means to give herself to her kids. Can it be exhausting? Yeah. Have you met our kids? Can it be rewarding beyond human capacities to measure? Yes. Or a man who finds himself in the exact place doing the exact work that he feels able to and called to produce. You're trading your life for money so that you can turn around and provide. Some of you work jobs you love. Some of you work jobs you would give up if an opportunity arose. Some of you are looking for jobs. Some of you can't wait to get rid of your job. I'm not counted among those. But we know that we love to have something worthwhile to give. And this is exactly what Jesus said, right? It is better to give than to receive. I think this is a hallmark of the fruit of the Spirit, growing, maturing joy in you. Does that make sense? All right. So these are my four ideas, that the sources of joy flow from the awareness of being loved, from accepting your situation as good, from having something worthwhile, and from giving something worth giving. I think those are available to all people. I don't think you have to be a Christian to understand or experience elements of those. But I do not think that everyone experiences it the same degree. I think the Christian version of this is the eternally better version. So if we were to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about being aware of being loved? Being aware of being cared for. Being aware of being valued. Romans 5:8 is the tightest version of this I could find. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Any greater act of joyous love than the cross? Than he who is without sin, taking on the burdens and wrath of sin for his people? Flowing joy coming from the awareness of being loved? Gaze on the cross and tell me you are not loved. Tell me that there is no one who looks out for you. Tell me that you're all alone in this cruel, harsh world, and I will point you to the cross, where Jesus actually experienced the thing you're pretending you're experiencing to the full. God shows his love for us. It's best on display in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can spend some time in John 15 this week, and you will see these fruit of the Spirit being borne out in a more robust form. Second, joy flows from accepting your situation as good. This is dealing with our contentment and our discontentment. Christians can do this, accept your situation as good, everywhere and always. Christians can do this everywhere and always, because we know that our circumstances and our experiences, both pleasant and unpleasant alike, are planned out for us by our loving Heavenly Father as part of our preparation for glory. One of the dangers in our culture, one of the dangers in our cultural moment, is that we will take deep and explorable truth and put it on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker and call it sufficient. We will explore it not because it's everywhere, because it can be so easily summed up. Romans 8:28 is not a fun soundbite to win an argument with. Romans 8:28 is not a bumper sticker to be nodded at and walked away from. God's word says, and we know that for those who love God, all things, here things means situations, circumstances, experiences, they work together for good. Do they always feel good? Do they have to feel good to be good? Let's try that again. Do they have to feel good to be good? No. And this is true of every single believer. I know that because the verse hasn't concluded yet. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, there is nothing you are experiencing now or in the future that is not rooted in and devised by his purposes for you and for this complex web of cosmic life and action. Things that can be by man evil, meant for evil, can be used by God for good. Ask Joseph. At the end of his time of slavery and imprisonment and false accusation and trial and all that he's gone through, when his people are going to starve and be blotted out from existence, he recognizes that God's faithfulness to pull him out of the pittiest of all pits, a pity pit, if you will, Hebrew, if you want to add degree of emphasis, it comes in repetition. So you could imagine the pittiest of all pits being pitiful. And they were for good, because he would have the power and the reputation and the opportunity to provide for those who would have otherwise starved in famine. Did it feel good? But was it good? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to God's purpose. Philippians 4. You want to read John 15 and all of Philippians. Philippians is written when Paul's in jail. And there's no more cluster of the word joy than you will find in Philippians. Rejoice is a form of joy. It's a command or a joyous activity. Philippians 4:11, I'm going to cut it off at 13 for time, but you can keep going through the rest of the chapter if you want on your own this week. Not that I am speaking of being in need, Paul says, as he's in prison, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Part of contentment is trusting. I know how to be brought low. Yeah, you do. Read Paul's resume after he's a Christian. And I know how to abound, Paul says. So he knows how to be brought low and he knows how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, is there any part of your life that wouldn't fall within that clause? Any or every circumstance? I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. I know that a boxer might have a lot of swag with this verse on it, Philippians 4:13. It's another soundbite that gets used a lot, but whose meaning is often mistaken. It doesn't mean I can knock Mike Tyson's teeth out when we fight in the ring, because I can do anything, all things, through Christ who strengthens me. Because I'm a Christian, I get to knock out Mike Tyson is a dangerous and pitiful thought. It's these things. It's facing plenty and facing hunger. It's living in moments and seasons of abundance or living in seasons of need where you cannot provide for yourself. I can do those things because of Christ who strengthens me. So joy flows from accepting your situation as good, trusting the one who delivers you from it or led you to it. In either case, you are safe in the danger. You are safe in the uncertainty or insecurity. Third, joy flows from having something worthwhile. You know what I'm going to say, but you pay me to say it. The incomparable worth of the saving relationship you have with Christ that you now possess, or rather, probably better said, possesses you. What do you have that's greater than that? What are you missing? What have you been denied that's greater than that? Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word rubbish there is that object or set of objects that we flush in a toilet. All the great things Paul's ever done, he calls rubbish. Flush it away. All the worst things he's ever done, equally piled together and flushed away. He considers them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If God has given you his son, and he doesn't withhold even his son from you, how will he not also, along with him, give you all things? Give you all houses? No. All Porsches? Nope. All the things that you need to be prepared for an eternal joy in his presence that never ends. Joy flows from having something, the relationship with God, that's worthwhile. Fourth, joy flows from giving something worth giving. This item, I believe, is very special to us. and in some ways is very unique to believers. Christ has taken us out of the world. Your line is amen. You want to try this again? Christ has taken us out of the world. When we share our knowledge of Christ with others, we can be certain that we are giving people the one thing supremely worth giving. The words of life. The words of life. The water that actually quenches thirst. The bread of life upon whom we feast, represented in a moment. Joy flows from evangelism. It flows from giving something worth giving. It's great to give your kids money. It is great to give your friends and your loved ones hugs and shoulders to cry on. But nobody does that more or better than God, who gave us himself and enables us to give him away. In service, in proclamation, the words of God that by faith reap the eternal harvest of eternal life can be on your lips. I've surveyed thousands of college kids in my lifetime, asking them about their fears in sharing their faith. And there's a handful, top five probably, but one of the most significant fears they have is looking stupid. Looking stupid. Whether that's a reputational fear that you'll get outed as one of those, or you will individually look dumb because you're professing this thing and they can ask you a question and you don't have an answer for it. And it's their simple question, why don't you have a simple answer? I am convinced that not sharing your faith robs you of joy. It robs you of joy. One, what does the Lord love more than his word going forth? Does it ever return void? Never, not once. Always accomplishes his purpose. Two, you will know that he is with you as you do it, because you will be keenly aware that you are not enough for this moment. Three, in the times where someone comes to faith, their story, that miracle, gets added to you, not as a notch on your belt, but as a seed joy in your heart. You have now seen someone cross from death to life. You have seen someone reborn. And it brings assurance that you were once reborn and that you live as one who is reborn. On the eve of the crucifixion, in John 17, Jesus is praying out loud to his Father. And he says this in John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You have the words of eternal life. Speak them. Trust them. Die to the lies and false impressions of this world, and feast in the feast of heaven that breaks into now. You have the words of eternal life because you know the one and only true God. And the gospel, the good news of what he has done. I have two thoughts and an image to close. First, a big long quote from J.I. Packer. Figure if he gets credit for the structure, he might as well get one of the last words. Choose joy. Choose joy. Don't wait for joy. Choose joy. Here's what he says. Joy is, in fact, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. But the habit of rejoicing in the Lord, as the Lord appointed means whereby joy becomes a reality, is as much a matter of divine command and Christian duty as it is the doing of any other thing. It is true that joy, both natural and spiritual, will periodically come upon us as a gust or glow of unsought exhilaration, an unexpected kiss from heaven, as it were, for which we should be grateful every time. But we are not on that account to think of joy as essentially a mood of euphoria for which we ask and then sit down to wait. Joy is a habit of the heart, induced and sustained as an abiding quality of one's life through the discipline of rejoicing. Did you know rejoicing is a spiritual discipline? Joy is not an accident of temperament or an unpredictable providence. Joy is a matter of choice. Paul is directing his readers to choose to rejoice because it is in and through the activity of rejoicing that joy becomes a personal reality. If you lack joy in your life, where and what are you rejoicing? Jesus should get the last word. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It may be full. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for moments and seasons where we experience and understand the deep joy we have in Jesus. But Lord, so too are we commonly experiencing a lack of joy. Moments where we forget to rejoice, where we don't have these habits cultivated in our lives. We ask for your forgiveness and also your empowering grace, that your Spirit would invite us to times of deeper study in your word, longer and better prayers, not by eloquence, but by fervency. Lord, we pray forgiveness for times where we have not spoken your words to those who are perishing. Forgive us, and then give us eyes to see those opportunities coming to us in the future. Lord, that we would not duck what you are doing. Lord, we live moment by moment, and we ask that we would hear your voice and not refuse it, that we would hear your voice and not harden our hearts. God, would you continue to work in and through us, that your people would be encouraged, that joy would break in and remain and grow until the day, one day from now, one moment or many days from now, when we see you face to face. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Sustainer. And all God's people agree.